Name the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. We've been speaking over this weekend about the church and our concept of tradition, of orthodoxy, the hidden treasure. But one thing I want to bring our focus back to is this. What is this all for? The church is not an end in itself. The church is a means to an end. The church is not for us just to be gathered together. It's to be gathered together for a calling, following holiness, reaching God's kingdom. So our gathering today, if we're not guiding each other and leading each other to God, it's not only useless, it's destructive. If our gathering at conferences, conventions, social time you have together, anything you do, if it's not being a vehicle to bring you closer to God, then it's destructive in your life. And by closer to God, as I said in this morning's sermon, doesn't mean you sit and pray and meditate. It means that in your choices, in your words, in what you do, in your actions, that you are actually following a godly example. And yet you're doing things that are consistent with life with Him. And that's why if we look at Philippians 1:27, we read, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, if we look at our orthodoxy and our orthodox faith, what was the purpose? Why was the church established in the first place? It was precisely for that. So people, and this ties back to Acts, where they were one accord in one place. So that, as Philippians says here, being with one spirit, striving for one, with one mind, striving together for faith in the gospel. And that's what our orthodoxy tries to get us to do. Tries to get us to live that life and be together. In a way that is traced back, not only so we can share it here, but so that even beyond us, we can share it with generations to come after having shared it with generations that have been before us. So this oneness suddenly becomes much bigger. It's not longer oneness in your parish, or between us here as parishes, or between churches all over the world. It is a oneness generationally as well. So we become one with the whole church. We become one with everyone from St. Mark all the way until the second coming of our Lord. And that oneness is so much more effective and impressive. It is so much more powerful. So we are called to that oneness. Now, of course, if each and every one of us does his or her own thing, we can't have that oneness. If we don't have that unity of heart, of mind, of teaching, of practice, today, liturgy when we prayed this morning was beautiful. You know what was beautiful? Because you were all praying together. Now, that took effective work. We've been working for about 5 years to make that happen, whether you know it or not. There's been work behind the scenes where we've unified the liturgy that we use in our churches. We've unified the hymnology. And that's why today you're able to stand here and pray together, because it's one liturgy. Imagine that. We stand and we all know the same responses. And I assure you, if you go and visit your brothers and sisters anywhere else in the world, the language may differ, but it'll be the same liturgy. When you sit in a youth meeting or a Bible study or a fellowship meeting anywhere in the world in one of these churches, you'll be learning the same thing, following the same faith, having the same passion. That's what all of this is about. And of course, orthodoxy may seem very rigid, but that rigidness is what allows us to be consistent. It's not really rigidness, it's a safeguard. It's something that protects what we're doing. It's something that says, I can't get up in the morning and suddenly decide that I want to live a different life in the church. I'm a bishop in the church, this is the life I've chosen. I can't suddenly wake up one morning and decide, you know what, I'm going to do the liturgy differently. I'm going to cut bits out and add bits in, and I'm going to change the hymnology. You know what, I'm going to get up one day and forget about St. Athanasius and St. Cyril, St. John Chrysostom, who we heard about this morning, the ecumenical count. I'm going to forget all that, and I'm just going to teach what I think is right. Now, what kind of mess would we be in? You wouldn't know what to expect from one day to the next. But with this treasure that we have, we carry the same treasure. The beauty about treasure is that it doesn't change. Imagine a very wealthy family that has a treasure. And then this is left in inheritance to generation after generation after generation. Now what happens in that context is the treasure is the same, the treasure doesn't change. If there's a priceless cross, for instance, or a family heirloom or something, we don't suddenly take it and say, you know, I'm going to take this cross, I'm going to melt it down and turn it into a keychain. Or I'm going to take this wonderful jewel and break it up and do something different with it. It's passed from one generation to the next, to the next. What we have is priceless. It is absolutely priceless. And it is for that reason that we're entrusted with it. Because, as I say, we are called to be of that one mind, spirit, and direction. And then if we read Ephesians 4:1, we read this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, St. Paul speaking, to walk worthy of the calling of which you were called. Now, I love hymnology. I love our liturgy. I love our Orthodox faith. But if we use that to parrots here, who are making nice noises, however beautiful those noises are, but not living that life, it's pointless. It's great for us to stand here in Tutas Baha, to pray liturgies. It's great for us to have pride in our fathers, the church fathers. But if we're not living the life that they're calling us to live, it's useless. We are called to live the life that we were called to live. And that is a life of righteousness, a life of holiness. So as I said, all of this is a means to an end. It carries us, it helps us. It means that we all are going. You know, if you come to liturgy, you're pretty sure that whenever you come, it's going to be the same liturgy. You have the bits you like, have the bits you interact with, and I can tell you, when I'm praying liturgy, there are certain times I'll switch to a different language, or I'll do something, because I know it's part of the congregation loves. And I know even in your own churches, you'll find that different parts of liturgy, volume suddenly goes up. Because there are those hymns that everyone likes to say together. And it's beautiful. So you go and it's familiar and it's understood. When you go to Tazbecha, and there are those deacons who have really high-pitched voices, and they keep going up and up and up and up, they're not just trying to make your life difficult. They're becoming passionate about it. They're loving it. They're enjoying it. It's not just something that they're doing, it's something that they love. And so, you know, there's actually one hymn called Tenen. And we pray that specially during Kiak. And it's actually called, you know, it's called the dancing tune. Right? Because the rhythm, the beat of it, I will challenge you to walk into a church, we have a good bunch of deacons, when they're saying tenen and people aren't moving. You try to fix your feet to the ground, it just doesn't work. You see people rocking back and forth. One of my greatest memories is just having gone into St. Bishore's monastery as a novice. And we went in, and one of the guests, I'll never forget this, was standing, and he had his book with him, and he was actually walking backwards and forwards for the whole time, like this. And he could clearly start to take off. He was enjoying it so much. And it just passion. But it's not just a show. They're not just sounds we're making. They're not just words we're saying. It's prayer and it's a relationship with God. Precisely, directly, immediately with God. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 again calls us, saying that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom for glory. So we go from this stuff is not just action, to this stuff is because we are called to live as Christians. And then this verse says to us, we are called to live as Christians because we are actually finally called into the kingdom. So even living as Christians here is a means to an end. It's to prepare us as his children. To prepare us to continue to walk so that we can share with him forever. Because God loves us. And because he loves us so much, there's only one thing that pleases him. There's only one thing that pleases him. Colossians 1:10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of God. So the only thing that makes God, gives God joy, is us being fruitful in him. And fruitful in him means fruitful here on this earth, and fruitful as we enter into his kingdom as well. So all of this has a meaning. Sometimes it feels like it's just tight. It's restrictive. But that restriction in itself is a direction and safeguard. If you look at our own church, I mean, just look at the way we've conducted this gathering here, this revived meeting here for this year. We've had liturgies, we've had tezbecha. We've also had contemporary worship, as we did earlier. You've been outside playing activities, you're in the hall playing sports, you had the bonfire over there last night. Only part of the church is encased in that very protective covering, because it's the part we've received. How we then carry it, what we do with it, and how we apply it, and what vehicle we have, we can change. The format of this conference has changed a couple of times over the past years because we felt that you wanted it done differently. So we've been responding to that. Your own youth meetings in your churches, I'm sure, have changed over the last few years because they're responsive to you as well. The way we deal, interact, speak, it's all responsive. And so the church is not just rigid. The church safeguards and protects what it needs to, but also moves forward and develops what it can, because it needs to continue to be responsive. So as we finish this weekend, I'm hoping we can come up with a few things we can take forward. One is to know the value of what we've been given. Two is knowing the value of that, to keep it very close to us and protect it. Three, knowing that we want to keep it close and protect it, don't be resentful of it. It's easy to make jokes, and it's easy to contradict things, and it's easy to find shortcomings. And it's easy, really easy to do that stuff. Much more difficult to look at the value of this jewel you have. I remember traveling to Cairo with a youth group when I was still in Australia. And we had one Australian girl who traveled with us. She was interested in church, she wanted to see what it was, and she traveled with us. And I remember sitting down once at a meeting, and so we were asking her, so what do you think of Egypt? And she said, this was back probably mid-80s, she said, you know, I think it's lovely, and I think the way I can best describe it is that it's a jewel that is covered in dust, because it's collected dust over time. You can either look at it and condemn it for what it is and think it's grubby and dirty and have collected dust over time, or you can brush off its very thin exterior and see it for the value and the beauty that it really holds. And I think sometimes it's the way we can look at our church. We don't look at the surface and think, you know, it's just collected dust over time. It doesn't look all glitzy and glamoury and doesn't do things in really short spurts and is not, you know, constantly using modern music in everything it does and doesn't use, you know, modern technique in everything. Just rub that exterior very gently and look underneath and you find a jewel. A jewel that you can't get today. Remember I said on the first day? These antique treasures that you have, their value is that you can't get them today. You can't suddenly make a 19th century antique, because it's not the 19th century anymore. You can't suddenly create a first century church. There's not a first century anymore. But we need to value what we have and hold on to it and respect it and love it and cherish it and protect it, because it's ours. It's mine and it's yours. Not just mine. Not just my job to protect it. It's not just my job to get people coming and complaining to me that things are too rough or too old and then me to make excuses and try to tell you everything's okay. It's up to us to interact and work together and make it as beautiful as it can be. Work with it as it is. Look at the beauty it has in it. And even if there are a few things that need to be amended, moved ahead, modernized, things that need to change in the way we apply things, not in its dogma or its theology, because we said that was fixed, but in the way we apply them, let's do them together in a way that helps us both. Do them together in a way that enriches us both. So that you and I, and everyone around us, and this generation, and the generations to come, all of us can benefit from this beautiful treasure that's been left to us, entrusted to us. Not that we can spend it and just waste it, but we keep it and we pass it on to a new generation that takes it and does more with it and adds more to it, so that we can see the full glory of God in the full glory of His church, in the full glory of the resurrection as we are called to it. And glory be to God forever. Amen.